Oliver Wendell Holmes said, and I quote, "I would not give a fig for the simplicity on this side of complexity, but I would give my life for the simplicity on the other side of complexity." Let me sort of give you a visual on this so you can follow me here. Let's just say that this right here, where I'm standing, this is the complexity of our lives. And we begin here with him saying, "I would not give a fig for the simplicity on this side of complexity." But then we travel through the complexity of our lives and we look back on it. And he says, I would give my life for the simplicity on the other side of complexity. I want to use this quote both for our understanding of what it means to love God and to receive God's love. And I would also like to use this quote and its meaning to reflect with you this morning about my experiences on the Freedom Ride. And I'll begin with the latter. All of you may not know that I was privileged to be invited to participate in the North Carolina Freedom Ride, sponsored by all three Episcopal dioceses in our state. Though the largest group of students and adults was from our own diocese here in the central part of the state, there were 6 to 10 participants each from both the western and the eastern dioceses. And Phoenix Bird and I represented you, St. Paul's in Cary. An unexpected realization I had was on day 3 of the 10 days, I realized I'm a pilgrim on this journey. The journey was a pilgrimage that began in Wilmington, North Carolina, with the earliest history of the slave trade. Thousands of ships arrived in Wilmington, bringing Africans to this country against their will. And we then traced the journeys of many of those slaves, from servitude in mansions or on plantations, from servitude to freedom when they began to be more integrated into society prior to the Civil War. We visited Fort Fisher, Stagville, the Capitol Building in Raleigh, Somerset Plantation, the cities of Oxford, Tarboro, Edenton, Durham, went to St. Augs College, went to A&T University, and there we learned stories of every decade, every historical period. And we ended our trip in Greensboro, where we visited the new National Museum of Civil Rights, and then went to a community center and heard about the current day struggles with racism, which exists not only with Black Americans, but also with Latino, Asian, Native, and Americans of many colors. I know that was all a packed quick snapshot for you, just to outline the trip. There were 42 of us. We rode a bus over 700 miles in 10 days. And as you might imagine, there was nothing quick about the trip itself. It was packed full and steady. I would not give a fig for the simplicity on this side of complexity, but I would give my life for the simplicity on the other side of complexity. The condition of persons of color in our culture, in our society, is very complex. As you can imagine, the story of each person has its own ups and downs, surprises, joys, disappointments. The simplicity on the other side of the complex history of the slave trade, on up through the civil rights movement until today, could be that all of God's children have not been and are not today treated equally. Nor do we all, men, women, children, persons of color, other marginalized persons, nor do we all have equal opportunity. That's a simple truth that emerges out of a very complex situation. Over and over again on this trip, as we met with friends and community members, in Oxford, where a young black Vietnam veteran was murdered in the street. Some of you may have read about this story in the book or movie called Blood Done Sign My Name. And as we walked the paths and listened to the voices of the enslaved who worked large plantations in our state by reading the narratives, and as we listened to the stories of the leaders in the community center in Greensboro, again and again, I became aware of the role that faith played in the lives and in the stories that we heard. Loving God and being loved by God was a theme that emerged, that came to the surface everywhere we went, in each and every story. Slaves, you might know, were quickly introduced to Jesus as part of their indoctrination to a civil society, and they were required to attend services each week. Many of them took to the stories of the Bible and to the life of Jesus like dry soil receives the overdue rain. And the faith that grew in their lives and took root, even today, represents much of that simplicity on the other side of complexity. For example, God loves me. God wants me to be free. God redeems the broken and downtrodden. These are statements that represent a simple faith and truths for survival. Some of the simplicity on the other side of the complexity of slavery and of racism. As the trip wore on, I kept hearing a couple of voices over and over in my head. One was Mary Catherine Chavis in Oxford, who's living now and I had dinner with, talking about forgiveness. And from Somerset Plantation, a slave named Thomas Hall, in an interview with a census taker in 1948, their words kept coming back to me, and I was beginning to sense this connection between their lives and their faith journeys and what I would call a complex barrier in my own life, and perhaps in all of our own lives, a barrier that keeps us apart from the love of God and the love of one another. It seems to me like much of our journey of faith includes overcoming barriers. I would sum up a lot of these barriers just by saying we're human, and God sure knew a lot about that. Because as humans, we hold on to our hurts, we cling to our needs, to our fears, to our sorrows and pain. We grapple with the challenge of life that each of us face every day. And as we live out our lives, that natural response of holding and clinging to these internal, emotion-filled struggles in life, the simple holding and self-protection defense prevents us from being loved by God and by one another. I want to say that one more time because I think it's really important. The simple act of holding on, of clinging to the struggles in life, the pain, whatever it is, as a way of defending ourselves through these struggles, prevents us from being loved and from sharing love with others, from being loved by God, and even sharing God's love with others. It was the vulnerability of the African people that I began to see so clearly on this pilgrimage that made it so clear to me. Not always fighting, not clinging to the anger and living out of that, not being defensive, but being absolutely vulnerable, and in most cases, this was a forced or a demanded vulnerability. Learning this and recognizing this helped me move toward exploring and understanding of what it might mean to love God and receive God's love in such a vulnerable situation. And so I'm naming today one simplicity on the other side of complexity of faith. The complexity of faith is vulnerability, the pathway of vulnerability. And so I invite us to ask ourselves, can we be vulnerable? Can we show ourselves? Can we even know ourselves as we truly are, as God knows us? Or are we just too scared and busy and angry and justified in our own righteousness? That's me, justified in our own righteousness, that we cannot risk being vulnerable. An old, old theological struggle that I have had, well, since I went to seminary, so nearly 20 years, is a struggle with accepting this cross of Christ. I've continued to think that God surely could have come up with a better idea than for Jesus to have to die on a cross. This cross causes lots of problems for people, you know? You may have seen that or heard that. For example, the crucifixion of Jesus gives confusing messages to women who are in abusive relationships and believe that they have to continue to suffer in God's name. These women are even at times told by pastors and priests that God will use their suffering from this abusive relationship to make them stronger. No way. The crucifixion of Jesus is confusing to children as well. We work in Bible school and Sunday school to find ways to help them know the story without being too frightened of it and thinking that they might have to die themselves as well, which was a question that the little girl in the shack asked her father. We as people of faith and as theologians have made the cross a very complex event. Do we become stronger when we suffer? Yes, most of the time we do. Does God intend for us to suffer, whether it's suffering injustice, inhumane treatment, or abuse in order to become strong? No. No, it is not God's intention. Why, God, I have asked many times, did it have to be that Jesus died on this cross? And I finally landed on one answer on this freedom ride. That answer was vulnerability. Vulnerability opened the way for love to have victory, for love to be given and received. Vulnerability is a pathway or an avenue by which we become free to accept God's love and further share that love with others. And through this love, we are transformed. I can see today how the absolute most vulnerable position that existed in first century Jerusalem was this manner of public capital punishment pushed to its furthest extreme upon Jesus. And I can see how the slaves connected so much with the life of Jesus because of how vulnerable they became in our world and how vulnerable Jesus was forced, was demanded to become. But hear me, and remember, God does not ask you and I to go to the cross. God does not ask you and I to suffer for the sake of suffering. There is more than enough suffering in the human condition to go around without God inflicting any more suffering on any of us. Yet I believe with all of my heart that God does ask us to be vulnerable in order to create a pathway for the growth and for the healing that happens when we are able to be loved and to love others. Vulnerability is an important pathway for love to grow. We met with a black brother in a community center in Greensboro who you and I might meet and be afraid of because a radical, faithful, spiritual leader in today's civil rights struggle. And I want to read to you a quote of what he said. "The propensity to dominate based on fear has to end and has to be fought against. If you continue in love, you will know the truth and it will liberate you. Love is the greatest truth. Love is the greatest source of reconciliation. Love is the greatest source of courage. Love is the greatest source of power." End quote. I don't know about you, but I find myself very limited in my ability to love when I am clinging to my hurts and frustrations and my anger and my fear. And if I can pour out my emptiness, the fears, the inadequacies, if I can ask for love and receive it, whether it is from God or whether it is from you, then I am healed and I can offer love to others. If you are traveling on a bus and sleeping on the floor for 9 nights with 42 youth and adults, your most important accessory is your earbuds. And thanks be to God that I have all 7 Harry Potter books on tape on my player. So there's nothing like the fabulous voice of Jim Dale and a very familiar story to lull one to sleep or to drown out all the snoring that's going on around you or the chattering or to help return one to sleep in the middle of the night. So I'd like to end this morning with a story from Harry Potter Book 5, The Order of the Phoenix. In the 7-book-long battle, Harry Potter, who is the icon of goodness and innocence, is battling Lord Voldemort, who represents evil, power, domination, and fear. And towards the end of Book 5, they face each other fully in the flesh for the 2nd time in the story. And Voldemort's magic is so powerful that he can actually inhabit Harry's body. And as he does this, it knocks Harry down to the ground, and he is writhing in pain, fused, as it were, with evil and unable to escape. And for a moment, Harry begins to speak, but it's Voldemort's voice that we hear. And Voldemort says to Dumbledore, who's standing watching all of this, "Kill me now. Go ahead. Kill me now." Voldemort is tempting Dumbledore to sacrifice Harry and kill him right then because Voldemort is inside of him. And Voldemort says to Harry, "You are so weak, so vulnerable." In the book, it says that for a moment, Harry's thoughts went right to the people he would see if he died right then, his parents and his godfather. And as he sees them in his mind, his heart begins to fill with the emotion of those lost relationships and the longing for those lost relationships. And it says his pain began to lessen. It became less. In the movie, as we're watching this scene, we see Harry see in his mind his mom and his godfather. And we see him pull himself up on the ground and try to look outward. And he has visions in his head of his loved ones. And then his best friends come running into the scene. 4 or 5 of his best friends come running to find him and support him. And then he begins to see them and their faces, and he knows in his heart the strength of love in those relationships, all that he can draw from them. Now remember that Voldemort has just said to him, "You are so weak, Harry Potter, so vulnerable." And then with these memories, Harry has the strength on his own to speak back to his arch enemy. And he says, "You are the weak one, and you will never know love or friendship, and I feel sorry for you." With these words, Voldemort disappears. One simplicity on the other side of the complexity of love, of loving God and being loved by God, is vulnerability. Can we walk the pathway of being vulnerable to one another, to God, so that we might know the transforming power of God's love in our lives and share that love with others? Amen.